I hesitate to read this whole psalm again, but repetition is the key to understanding and remembering, so I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this 19th psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. To them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Here's the text we'll be considering tonight, verse 10. More to be desired are they than fine gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You may be seated. And asking you this question, I'm asking myself the same question. What's your spiritual temperature? Are you hot, cold, or just lukewarm? I ask this because of the rebuke that all of us are familiar with that the Lord gave to the church at Laodicea. In Revelation 3, verses 15 through 16, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Again, what do you think your spiritual temperature is? The text I want us to consider this evening, I think, will go a long way in helping all of us answer that question. One of the many ways of determining the spiritual temperature of our souls is our centers around the Word of God. Specifically, the value we place on God's Word, along with the desire we have for God's Word. Both of these things are set forth in no uncertain terms in our text, in verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, we have learned that this psalm is somewhat unique in that it sets forth the two universal ways that God has revealed himself to mankind. Certainly, he has in the living word of Christ, but the text deals with, first of all, in verses 1 through 6, David speaks about the general revelation of God in the created order. To the unbiased mind, the existence of God and the power and wisdom of God are clearly set forth in creation. Every day and every night, creation speaks to every person who has ever lived on this earth in a language that is understood by everyone, regardless of where they live or have lived on this earth. As a result, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1 that everyone knows that God exists because God has put this knowledge in their hearts through creation. Therefore, it leaves everyone without excuse. None will ever be able to stand before the living God and say, I did not know that you existed. Then, without regard for any smooth transition, David abruptly changes the focus of the psalm and begins to speak about what we call the special revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures. And in doing so, reminds us of just how precious and valuable God's Word is when we consider the life-transforming impact that the Scriptures will have on those who read and meditate on them. Now, your outline shows you how I've outlined the entire Psalm. As we said in verses 1 through 6, there is the general revelation of God as seen in creation. And then verses 7 through 11, the special revelation as God as set forth in the Scriptures. The Scriptures, the significance of the Scriptures are set forth in verses 7 through 8. They're able to transform the soul. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Scriptures are able to enlarge the mind. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. They bring rejoicing to the heart. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And they enlighten the eyes, according to the end of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Then we see, beginning in verse 9, the inherent qualities of the Scripture. Notice the change that takes place. In verses 7 through 8, by using various synonyms for the Scripture and their corresponding characteristic, David spoke of the life-changing effect that God intended them to have on mankind, converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eye. But as you come to verse 9, you find a subtle change. Instead of continuing to set forth the life-changing effects of the Scripture, he speaks of some of the inherent qualities of the Scripture. First of all, in the first part of verse 9, the Scriptures are without error and are always relevant. We found that as we expounded that first part of verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Then secondly, the Scriptures are divine verdict and all are altogether righteous. The end of verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are pure and righteous altogether. And when we put it all together, we found that we have this. In the law of God, we have divine instruction. In the testimony of the Lord, we have divine witness. In the statutes of the Lord, we have divine principles. In the commandments of the Lord, we have divine decrees. In the fear of the Lord, we have divine worship. And in the judgments of the Lord, we have divine verdict. The judgments of the Lord are true altogether and are true and altogether righteous. Every verdict, every judgment handed down by the supreme judge of the whole earth is true. And to underscore it all, David says that they are righteous altogether. That brings us to what I have called the value and the appeal of the Scriptures in verse 10. Two things. The Scriptures are priceless and the Scriptures are pleasurable. Let's begin to open that up. First of all, the Scriptures are priceless. When David considered the significance of the Scriptures in relationship to the astonishing impact that it has on the whole of mankind, as well as some of its inherent qualities, he came to the conclusion that the Scriptures are absolutely priceless. And when something is priceless, it is desired more than all other things. Look at verse, first part of verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Now notice how David ratchets up the value of the Scriptures. More to be desired are they than gold, much fine gold. And we'll explain what that word fine gold means in just a moment. Gold has always been considered to be the most valuable of all precious metals. The temple that the Lord told Solomon to build was ornate in the extreme, not only in its design, but by the fact that large portions of the interior of the temple was covered in gold. All of the furniture in the temple was covered with gold. There was a time when all the currency of the United States was backed up by gold. For every dollar that was ever printed and for every coin that was ever minted, there was gold in Fort Knox to underwrite the value of every dollar and of every coin. As a result, there was real value to our currency. And if the government needed to print more money, it had to have enough gold in Fort Knox to back it up. But several decades ago, some genius or geniuses came up with the idea of going off the gold standard. Just print the money mint the coins, even if there's not enough gold to back it up. But not to get off track, remember this. The money in your pocket, if you got any, in your bank account, if you have any, or in your retirement account, is only backed up by the word of our government. A government that is drowning itself in debt. But the point of the matter is that gold has always been considered more valuable than any other thing, and in large part is even that is true today. But David said that there's something far more valuable than gold, far more valuable than having much gold, even far more valuable than having much fine gold. The phrase fine gold means gold that is absolutely pure, gold that has gone through the process that removes all impurities and all foreign substances. This makes the gold even more valuable. Gold is valuable and therefore desired. Much gold is more valuable and much more desired. But much fine gold is far more valuable and therefore more to be desired than any other material commodity on the earth. But David said it all pales into insignificance when compared to the value of Scripture. When we come to understand the inestimable value of the Holy Scripture, David said it is more to be desired than a bank full of gold that is absolutely pure. And you need not go any further than the psalm to illustrate this point. God's word can do what all the gold in the world cannot do. In fact, all the gold in the world cannot even do one of the things that David said the scriptures are able to do. And we need only go to verse 7. The scriptures are able to transform the soul. The psalmist says the redemption of one soul is costly. Peter said, you've not been redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. All the gold in the universe could not redeem one soul. The scriptures are able to take someone who's naive and enlarge their mind. Now, if you have a lot of money, you might gain some wisdom, but the scriptures are able to do what the gold cannot do. The scriptures are able to bring joy to the heart. A lot of money brings joy, temporary joy to many. But all we have to do is look at the entertainment industry, look at the sports figures who have more money, they don't know what to do with it, and yet what are they doing? Drowning themselves in alcohol and drugs because it brings no joy. The scriptures are able to enlighten the eyes. It gives us insight into things that otherwise man would never know. David also compares the value of scripture with purified silver. Go back to Psalm 12. And he says something rather similar, but this time he compares the scripture with purified silver. Look at verse 8. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. And one of the ways that we can demonstrate that the scriptures are as priceless to us, or at least we begin to appreciate the price, the inestimable value of scriptures, at least somewhat as David did, is that we will work hard to dig into the truth of God's word as if we were digging for gold and silver. We will be diligent in our pursuit of that which is priceless. We will spare no effort to lay hold of the truth set forth in God's word. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, please. Because Solomon speaks about this very thing, that if we're going to be blessed by God, and it's going to have an impact on our life, then we're going to have to work hard in mining the truth out of God's word. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, that speaks of hard work. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. How much effort do you spend in seeking to mine out the truth of God's Word? That will tell you whether or not you appreciate the importance and the value of God's Word as David did. So first of all, David said that the Scriptures are priceless. Secondly, the Scriptures are pleasurable. Look at the end of verse 10. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, I did a little researching on honey and with bees and with honeycomb. We all like things that are sweet. At least most of us do. I know I do. That's one of my big downfalls, especially late at night. Sweet things are pleasant to the taste. They say that honey is one of the sweetest of all natural substances. In fact, it's 1.5 times sweeter than sugar. Now, according to this article I read, mature honeybees collect nectar from plant blossoms. As the bee transports the nectar back to the hive, a protein enzyme in her stomach breaks the nectar down into two simple sugars, fructose and glucose. Wonder who created that bee to make him do that. When enough water has been dehydrated out of this, it becomes sweet, sticky mixture called honey. And one of the things that you'll, if you've ever been around a beehive, and I never knew this either until I read this article, my cousin used to be a beekeeper and worked for the state as a beekeeper, and he would explain all this, and you see all the bees with their wings going real fast. What they're doing is drying out the honey, getting a lot of the moisture out of it. Then they seal those little holes up with beeswax and keep it from collecting more moisture. And that's the central feature of the beehive is the honeycomb. It is a two-sided with cells on both sides. The little bees that are born are in those cells, but also that's where they store the honey. After the honey is made, bees cap it with beeswax to protect it from gathering more moisture. Wonder where they got all that wisdom from. What a marvelous God we have that He puts that kind of whatever it is in the minds of those little creatures. Whole honeycomb is available for people, and some people enjoy just chewing the honeycomb. They cut off in bite-sized portions and chew the honey out of it. The wax dissolves, but most people discard the wax like they would gum. So you can chew the honeycomb and get all of the pure honey out of it. Now, as pleasing as honey and the honeycomb are to the palate, David said that the Word of God is even more soul to the soul that who loves the Lord. Look at the text, Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This speaks of a desire for God's Word. The simile means that the reading of God's Word and the drawing of truth from God's Word are pleasant experiences. Honey is one of the sweetest of all natural substances and the delight to the taste. But to those who have cultivated a strong spiritual appetite, David said, God's Word is even sweeter. It is more pleasing to our spiritual taste buds than honey or the honeycomb to our natural taste buds. Or at least it should be. Solomon opens up this analogy so that we have a better understanding of what David means by saying that God's Word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Go over to Proverbs 24, please. Proverbs 24. He begins by encouraging his hearers to eat honey because it is pleasant tasting, and the honeycomb because it is sweet. Look at verse 13, Proverbs 24. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. But he says, by comparison, Solomon shows that just as honey is sweet to the taste, so the wisdom of God is sweet to the soul. Notice verse 14. So shall a knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. But he goes further and shows why the wisdom of God is sweeter to the soul than honey is to the taste. The end of verse 14. If you have found it, wisdom, that means, there is a prospect and your hope will not be cut off. The New American Standard makes it a little bit plainer. If you find it, if you find wisdom, then there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. The wisdom of God sets forth hope for the future, a hope that is sure and certain. Honey in the honeycomb is sweet to the taste, but the pleasure it gives is momentary. God's word is sweeter because it not only speaks to the here and now, but also the future. That phrase, for if you find that there will be a future, literally means the latter end. And the hope that it provides is sure and certain. We have that in the gospel, in salvation, the promise of the resurrection, heaven and all of eternity. But there are other reasons why God's word is sweeter to our souls than honey to our taste buds. Honey can lift our spirits when our physical energy levels are at our low ebb. Honey can lift our spirits when our physical energy is at a low ebb. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. You might remember this in relationship to Saul's son. 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan. Saul wanted a great victory over the Philistines, and many times he did win a great victory. But in his desire, he made an irrational law. He said, no one's supposed to eat anything until we have won this victory. But notice Jonathan saw some honey. Notice verse 24. And the men of Israel distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, so none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge to the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in honey and comb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance was brightened. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. All the people were faint. But David said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I have tasted this little honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For how much greater would there now have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? My point is, honey can lift our spirits when our physical energy levels are at a low ebb. But if you go over to 1 Samuel 30, you'll find that God's word is sweeter than honey, because it's able to lift our spirits when our spiritual energy levels are at our low ebb. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 30, please. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David had made a foolish decision. He decided to defect over to the Philistines because after the second attempt by Saul to kill him, he said, there's nothing better for me than to go over to the Philistines because one day I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. His faith in God's promise had waned because he was a fugitive for about 15 years in the caves of En-Gedi and Adullam. But when he comes back to the Ziklag and he's about ready to go up with the Philistines to war against his own people, so he's really put between a rock and a hard place. But God intervenes, and the captains of the Philistines' army said to the head of the Philistines, don't let David go with us, because once we go to war, he's liable to turn against us. So David doesn't have to go, but when he goes back to the city that the Philistine general had given him, Ziklag, he finds that the Amalekites had plundered that city, taken all of his wives and children, including all the wives and the children of his men, and took them in captive. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Their spiritual energy was at a low ebb. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Then David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. In other words, they were so upset over what had happened. They're about ready to stone David. But notice, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So you see, the word of God is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, because it's able to lift our spirits when our spiritual energy levels are at a low ebb. How many times have you found that your spirit were downcast for some reason or another, but in coming in contact, directly or indirectly, with a portion of God's Word, we are encouraged and our spirits are energized? Honey can lift our spirits when our physical energies are low, but only the truth of God's Word can lift our spirits when our spiritual levels are low. There are times when words fail us when it comes to encouraging others. There are times when the problems that others have or are facing are so complex, so demoralizing or painful, that we just don't know what to say. We don't know how to encourage them. This is when we come to realize just how sweet God's Word can be. The blessed Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and lift up those who are downcast when nothing else can. This is why we need to be exposing our minds to the whole counsel of God. I realize I need to go light here, because my whole life is given over to the study of God's Word. And that's not true with you. You have your businesses, you have your jobs, and you can't give yourself to the time that I do. But we need to try to expose ourselves as much as possible to the whole counsel of God's Word. We should all make an effort to read through the Scriptures on a regular basis, no matter how long it takes you. It might take you 5-10 years with your time schedule. But the reason we need to do that is because the more you know of God's Word, the greater pool of truth you have to draw from when you're trying to encourage others or encourage your own self. And the Psalms are a rich source of comfort for the downcast. Deep theology, but very clear with practical application. But in dealing with others, be careful how you use God's Word. Every word of God is pure and true, but every word of God is not always appropriate at any given time. No greater scripture is there than Romans 8:28. It's a glorious and comforting promise that everything works together for good to those who love God. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan divine, called it a divine cordial. But this text is sometimes used in the most insensitive way. There are times when that text is just not appropriate. My best friend died at age 28 with lung cancer. I don't think I have ever seen a young man in such absolute pain and agony as he was when he had that lung cancer. And I remember his mother coming by one time. She wasn't saved. And she just asked several of us who happened to be standing there, "Oh, why did my son have to die?" And someone said to her, "Go home and read the 5th chapter of Romans. Well, the fifth chapter of Romans is a classic text on why we all die. Therefore, through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and there we all die because all have sinned. But that's not what she needed to hear at that time. She needed to hear that her son, and we trust that this is true, had made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And that if he was truly saved, he was delivered from that pain-racked body and in the presence of the Lord Jesus. What sweeter words could a grieving mother have heard at that time? My son, eat honey because it is good in the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Even though honey is good and sweet to the taste, you can eat too much of it, can't you? It's like kids who eat too much candy. It's good a while. Solomon even tells us this. Have you found honey? Eat as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. But we cannot get too much of God's word. David said, it is more to be desired than gold and much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And I'm not just talking down to you, I'm talking to myself also, and I say, how many of us could honestly say that the scriptures are as priceless and as pleasurable to us as set forth in our text tonight? The answer we give is probably somewhat of an indicator of our spiritual temperature. But praise God for his precious word. May we learn to value it more, and may we learn to love it more. Let's bow in prayer. We've already heard many thanks in our Sunday school and in the prayers of the two men tonight about how we love your word, or at least we thank you for your word. May we prize it more highly than we do. May our desire for it be more intense than it is. May we come to it as if we're sitting down to a delicious meal. Oh, Lord, you know, because of the weakness of the flesh, there's sometimes we do it just as a duty, and we should continue it as a duty. Help us to love it, though. Help us to draw sweetness out of your holy word, so that one day we can say, like David, the word of God is more desired than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Go with us as we go to our homes. Be with the men who travel for a living. Lord, in these difficult days as far as the weather, I often think of Joe and Dave and Gary and other men and Brian as they travel on the highways. Oh, Lord, please protect them and bring them home safely. Give us a good night's rest tonight. May we go home thanking you tonight for being able to worship you in this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.